The children's ministry at your church can either cause a child to know God more in a personal way, or it can cause a child to walk away from church and search for something different because they never met Jesus there in the first place. Your classroom can either cause a child to strive to know God more in a personal way, or it can cause a child to walk away and search for something more because they never met Jesus there in the first place. The world has many beautiful palaces and cathedrals that tower in their excellence high above the humble dwellings around them. We look up at their high walls, their gilded roofs, their slender spires pointing to the sky. We admire the great strength and delicate tracery of their stonework. They stand out as splendid monuments of what the mind of man has power to plan and his hands have skill to fashion. But the foundations on which they rest are hidden from our eyes, buried deep down in darkness. Yet though unseen and seldom thought of, in every case, there has been the patient laying of stone upon stone, without which the building never could have been reared. It is much the same with the great lives of history and present. Here and there we note them. We mark their noble deed, the courage, the flash of genius, the habit of self-sacrifice. But we are apt to forget this didn't come into being suddenly. It took time, a patient laying of foundations in the years of childhood, act by act, as stone is laid upon stone, before it was known what manner of life would be built up. Amy Steedman, 1913. What foundations are you laying for your children in your class, in your children's ministry? Is it a deep down foundational love for Jesus, or is it just knowledge about God and the Bible? This afternoon, I would like to look at two of the commands that Jesus gave us, his disciples. So if you would, please turn with me to Matthew 28:19. Now, when it comes to commandments that Jesus gives, he's pretty clear about that. John 14:14, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And I want us to consider these commands in relation to our ministry with children. So the first command we're going to look at is, "Go therefore and make disciples." And we know that in order to be a disciple, you first have to accept Christ as your Savior. Well, the second command we're going to look at today is, "Feed my lambs." Just as a wondrous building we behold has a mighty foundation, the children must know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus and to love God in the very foundation of their soul. So, the first command, Matthew 28:19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice, this verse doesn't limit the making of disciples to just adults. In fact, I would say that it is much easier for this verse to apply to a child rather than an adult. Grace Weiser Davis, a Methodist Sunday school teacher and author, said this: "Get a middle-aged or old person saved, and it often counts but one. Get a child converted, and it is the beginning of a soul-saving multiplication table." But can a child truly be saved? Well, C.H. Spurgeon thought so when he said, "We grow less rather than more capable of faith every year takes the unregenerate mind further away from God and makes it less capable for receiving the things of God. I will go even further and say that I have usually found a clearer knowledge of the gospel and a warmer love to Christ in the child convert than in the man convert. Oh, I will even astonish you still more by saying I have sometimes met with a deeper spiritual experience in children of 10 and 12 than I have of certain persons of 50 and 60. J.E. Rankin, the abolitionist and minister, said, the nearer we are to birth, the nearer we are to new birth. Reverend Edgar M. Levy, a Baptist minister, said, the most favorable season for conversion is earlier in life. The earlier, the better. You see, the child has less to unlearn than the man. Doubt has not yet set in. A child accepts with simple confidence the word of God. His hearing is more acute, so that the young Samuel hears the voice of his maker, but the aged Eli hears nothing. This is the one great object we parents, pastors, and teachers should seek, and everything should be subservient to it. Sing, pray, preach, and teach, and do it all with the view of bringing them now to Christ. Studies have shown in 1965 and 74 and again in 99 that between 70 and 85% of all commitments to Christ happen between the ages of 4 and 14. But even with these numbers and the overwhelming evidence, there is still this rampant unbelief that children can truly be saved. D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist, said, I believe that there is a great lack of belief in our churches, and that even some parents think their children cannot come to Jesus early in life. I fear many teachers go into the Sunday school and never think of urging upon their dear children the importance of immediately surrendering their hearts to Christ. I believe myself that if a child can come to Sunday school and is old enough to do so, he or she is old enough to come to Calvary. Reverend Edward P. Hammond said, as I move about the country, I notice that great efforts are made for the conversion of a few hardened sinners, while the multitudes of little ones are neglected because it is alleged of them being too young to become Christians. Reverend Edwin F. Hatfield, Presbyterian preacher, responded to a man's disbelief of conversion by asking, why should it be thought an incredible thing that the little children should be made the subjects of renewing and saving grace? The man's sad reply was, well, indeed, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Reverend Hatfield said, wait, too hard? Too hard? How mistaken the application of these words. Is it not a greater miracle when a full-grown sinner hardened against the truth by long continuance in sin and rebellion comes to the Lord? How easy comparatively to bring the simple-hearted child to receive and embrace the gospel. The next question that is then typically asked is, well, how old should a child be? Well, grace Wiser Davis answered that, as soon as you are old enough to obey mama and papa, you are old enough to obey God. As soon as you know what will please and displease them, you can know what will please and displease God. As soon as you know of the love of mama and papa, you can know of the love of God. The world's most fruitful mission field is not in one particular place. It's everywhere. It's a special group of people. It's the children throughout the entire world. 2 Timothy 3:15, the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, said, from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, obviously, if Timothy, as an infant, had been taught the Holy Scriptures unto salvation, it's never too early just to begin sharing important gospel truths with your children. You know, it's interesting. Many have followed Timothy's example and become Christians at an early age. I think of C.H. Spurgeon, the Reformed Baptist minister, highly influential with Christians today. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. He was 5 years old. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my heroes. He was a German pastor, theologian, spy, and martyr in World War II. He accepted the Lord at a young age and then announced to his family, "I want to be a preacher." He was 14. Jim Elliot, one of five missionaries killed while attempting to evangelize the people of Ecuador, was 6. Matthew Henry, minister and famous for his commentaries on the Old and New Testament, he was 10. Jonathan Edwards, the preacher, philosopher, theologian, who played a critical role in the first Great Awakening, was 7. Isaac Watts, minister, theologian, and hymn writer of 750 hymns, he was 8. Polycarp, second century Christian bishop of Smyrna, who died a martyr, was 9 years old. Dr. Andrew Bonner, the minister of the Free Church of Scotland, was a child. Corrie Ten Boom, famous for her book, The Hiding Place, where she details how her and her family helped Jews escape during Nazi Germany. She was 5. The Reverend Billy Graham, the worldwide evangelist, he was 6. And his wife, vital to his ministry, Ruth Graham, was 5. Pastor Chuck Smith, the minister, author, founder of the Calvary Chapel movement, was a child. I myself was 5. My wife Sarah was 7. My brother Drew was 5. His wife Mel was 10. My sister Annie was 5 years old. My other sister Rebecca was 3.5. And she had the privilege of Pastor Chuck leading her in prayer on the outer Jerusalem wall in Israel. But another name I would like to add to this list, maybe not as well known, is the Reverend Edward Payson Hammond, born in 1831, and he died in 1910. In Harvest Work of the Holy Spirit, Reverend P.C. Headley said of Hammond's early life, "Edward Payson Hammond was a child of prayer, consecrated to God by parental faith." This man is virtually unknown to the Christian audience, but we should know him in the likes of Billy Graham, George Whitfield, and Dwight L. Moody. He was a Presbyterian minister, an evangelist, author of at least 20 books, 75 tracts, and countless hymns. At least 5 of the books that he wrote were specifically written to give to children to have them become Christians. 3 of the books that he wrote, Early Conversion, Little Ones in the Fold, and The Conversion of Children, were specifically written to pastors and Sunday school teachers, giving the case for the importance of young children coming to know Christ as their Savior. Reverend Hammond said of himself at 51, "For 30 years, it has been my privilege to labor directly for the conversion of children. Though but a boy, when I was first led to know the truth in Jesus, I began at once to work among the little ones. Nothing made me so happy as to see children giving evidence of having experienced a change of heart through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Reverend Hammond continued to minister to children until his death 28 years later. He was 79. And in those 79 years, he ministered to children for 58 of them, starting when he was 21. You know, it's interesting, while discussing a debt of gratitude that the church should have towards him, the Encyclopedia of the Presbyterian Church from 1864 says this of Hammond: "His labors for the children and the currency he has given to the conviction that the youngest are old enough to love and to trust and to serve a Savior and to recognize and lament their disobedience to him, for this the church owes him a debt of gratitude." Mr. Morgan from Morgan and Scott Publishers from London stated in one of his editorials that he believed 1 million or more people of various ages had been led to Christ through Reverend Hammond's evangelistic meetings. While in San Francisco for 9 weeks, over 200,000 people came out to hear him speak. After a series of meetings in London, F.B. Meyer wrote that between 4,000 and 5,000 children gave their lives to the Lord in those meetings. F.B. Matthew Meyer also wrote that he wished Hammond didn't have to spend time on the evangelistic meetings for the adults because the meetings with the children were so overwhelming and fruitful. Reverend Hammond was friends with and co-labored with C.H. Spurgeon, Dwight L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Dr. Andrew Bonner, F.B. Meyer, George Mueller, and many others. Part of D.L. Moody's letter to him read, "My dear brother, you do not know how much I have thought of you while laboring to win children to Christ. There are but very few that believe that children can become Christians. But thank God there is a bright day coming. I feel God has raised you up for this work. I often pray for you." J.E. Rankin said of Hammond, "A lady converted in childhood at one of Mr. Hammond's meetings said of him that he could have no higher honor than the title of children's evangelist. I think he deserves this title, if for nothing else, for his advocacy of the possibility of a child's conversion against all evil hearts of unbelief. But in addition to this, I believe that there are multitudes of children in this and other lands who will rise up in heaven and call him blessed because he taught them the way of life through the blood of Christ." George Mueller, who cared for over 10,000 orphans in his lifetime, he said this of Hammond. His evangelistic meetings with C.H. Spurgeon were so large in London that people were constantly amazed. Up to 6,000 children would attend a single meeting of Reverend Hammond's. How have we not heard about this man? How is that even possible? As Sunday school teachers, leaders, pastors, have you felt forgotten, unappreciated, invisible to the church? Guess what? God sees you. You are not forgotten in his eyes. I love what J.E. Rankin said about Hammond, and this can apply to us. "I believe that there are multitudes of children who will rise up in heaven and call him blessed because he taught them the way of life through the blood of Christ." Reverend Hammond said, "It is a delightful thought and in full accordance with the teachings of God's word that when you and I enter the realms of paradise, we shall meet multitudes upon multitudes of children converted in childhood. Let us hope that some of them were saved through our instrumentality." Your testimony, your reward, your acknowledgement will be when you are in heaven, surrounded by children whom are there through your servanthood by God's grace. In this room, there is a shared love for both Jesus and the care of children. It's a special group that I see here. We're a family, guys, not only of believers, but of one common goal of reaching children for Jesus. Professor John S. Hart, who is both a minister and a professor at Princeton University, said this, "The Sunday school work is no mere pastime, no holiday entertainments, but real work, requiring for its propelling power something more than a love of novelty, or a love of applause, or of pleasurable excitement. To carry us through triumphantly to the end, to make us persevering and hopeful under discouragements, to give us courage in the face of obstacles and dangers, to make us tireless in effort and exhaustiveless in invention, ever willing to learn in order that we may teach, ever ready to try a new method when old methods fail, and never willing to yield so long as any method remains untried by which we may bring a lost soul back to the fold of Christ. To do all this, we need to feel as Christ did, that one soul is truly and fully of more value than the whole world beside. This can only be had in prayer and by the direct outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Do you want to continue to pour out to these kids, to these children? Make sure that you are having the Holy Spirit pour out to you and that you are going daily to Jesus and the Word for nourishment, just as you guide the children to do so. In response to his disciples, Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Reverend Hammond, in response to Jesus' words here in Matthew 18, said, "Are we not thus distinctly taught here that children can intelligently believe in Christ?" Well, we know that the making disciples is a process of which salvation is only the first step. So I'd like to build upon that command with another one, which is the second command I'd like to look at. So please turn with me to John 21:15. Peter at this point has denied Jesus three times. Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And Jesus has now appeared to his disciples on the seaside, makes them breakfast, and proceeds to ask Peter three questions. John 21:15. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him, 'Do you love me?' a third time. And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Notice Jesus didn't suggest or ask or implore. He simply commanded. Jesus gave Peter and in turn all followers of his this first command to feed my lambs, to minister to the children. Now, some may argue the interpretation of the word feeding of lambs, meaning children. But both John Wesley from the Arminian influence and C.H. Spurgeon from the Calvin influence and many others in between those influences believe that the reference to lambs here in the first imperative refers directly to children. Both Wesley and Spurgeon pointed to the calling of a pastor to teach children, forming them in faith and pointing them to Jesus. Reverend Hammond said in reference to this verse, "A farmer was once asked how it was that he had such a fine flock of sheep. He said, 'Well, I take care of the lambs.' Is it not also so in regard to the fold of Christ, since Christ's first command here is 'Feed my lambs'?" So how do we obey this command of feeding his lambs? What does it mean? Well, the answer to that question will determine whether or not your children's ministry as a whole and your classroom will impact the children for the good. My wife has a master's degree. She spent a lot of time in the classroom to earn it. In fact, a master's degree takes about 810 hours of class time to acquire. If a child between the ages of 4 and 14 spends 1.5 hours in church in the children's ministry and youth ministry, that will add up to 858 hours. So the children's ministry at a church has the ability to train up a child with the same zeal and impact that a college for a person acquiring their master's degree. Here's the problem. Many churches don't take this responsibility seriously. Rather than encourage an active walk with Jesus by example, they entertain their senses and emotions with frills. And sadly, that applies to the church as a whole. I've been in ministry for a bit. I have been actively involved with ministering to children for 28 years. 16 of those years in full-time ministry as a children's ministry pastor and an assistant pastor. So I feel I can say the following. Senior pastors, middle school and high school pastors, you need to be more involved with truly supporting the children's ministry pastors, leaders, and teachers inside the classroom. Too many times I see senior pastors and others on staff who literally have no idea what's going on inside those classrooms. Or worse, making decisions for the direction of the children's ministry without actually understanding how to minister to the kids in the first place. Do you realize the kids you have presently in the children's ministry will be the middle school and high school kids and the youth in a few years? And the adults sitting in the sanctuary? Your church will only be as spiritually strong as the children in your classes are. Professor John S. Hart said, "The pastor who is wise will spend much time in simple, instructive discourses, having for their aim to build up the young of his flock in the Lord. And he will regard with peculiar satisfaction those of his helpers and fellow laborers who in the Sunday school carry out in detail this work." Take heed, pastors, leaders, teachers. We must redeem the time. Because you know what? If we don't, the world will redeem it for us. Vladimir Lenin said, "Give me 4 years to teach the children, and the seed I will have sown will never be uprooted." Adolf Hitler said, "By educating the young generation, the people state will decide the destinies of the world. The youth of today are the people of tomorrow." The world will indoctrinate the youth and these kids. So we in turn need to train up these children and youth in the Lord. You may say, well, the kids aren't even listening to me. It doesn't matter what I say. Well, I want to share with you a little story. A little boy returning home from church was severely reprimanded by his father for not having paid attention to the sermon. "Father, I heard all that the minister said. I don't believe you. You were gazing all over the church during the service." "But Father, I heard all that the minister said. I cannot believe it, because it seemed to me that you hardly looked at the preacher. Your eyes were more often fixed upon the rafters rather than the pulpit." "But Father, I heard all that he said, and I can share it with you." "Well, go ahead and try." He began and astonished his father by giving the text, the heads of the sermon, and much that was in it. The father says, "I declare, you did hear the sermon." He said, "I told you I did, Dad. Now, I can tell you exactly how many rafters are in the roof because I counted every single one of them during the sermon." Children have a remarkable way of multitasking. Even though they may be staring at the ceiling, counting the ceiling tiles in your classroom, they will be listening. And you know what? The truth is, your exact words may not be remembered, but the word of God you share with them and the love that you demonstrate through your life will not be forgotten. I had many teachers in children's ministry growing up, but one that stands out in my mind, his name was Al. He was my sixth grade teacher. I recently got to go see the space shuttle Endeavor in LA, and it was amazing. If you get a chance, check it out. And I was just walking around in awe of that place. But then what was interesting is while I was there, the memory of Al teaching me flooded back. Every week he would come in to the class, and he would have his Apollo 11 cap on or his Apollo 11 leather jacket, and he would use the love that God gave him for space in the universe to demonstrate the love of God to us and how much he loves us. I don't remember any of his words. Sorry, Al. I was 11. But what I do remember is the love he had for us kids and the love of God he demonstrated to us. God has given you all giftings and strengths, whether it be your love of space, of nature, of art, or something else. Whatever it is God's given you, you can harness that and deliver the love of Christ to these kids in an engaging way, while at the same time training them up in the Lord. Not all of us have the same gifts. We've been gifted differently. What we need to do is figure out what that is and then harness that to pour into the kid's life. I have a dear friend of mine. His name is Sergio Cariello. God harnessed his love for art and comics to create one of the greatest comic book graphic novels of all time called The Action Bible. And he believed in Jesus as a child. I don't have the same giftings that Sergio does. I wish I did. But I'm a little crazy and zany. I grew up watching Jerry Lewis and Abbott Costello. So that should give you a glimpse into my Sunday school class. But God harnessed that zaniness to bring the love of God to these kids. You may say, well, I'm not sure what God's gifted me with. I don't know right now. And quite truthfully, most Sundays, I feel like God's punishing me for the kids I have in those classes. Well, you have something these kids need desperately. You have the love of Jesus that you can pour out to each and every one of them. These kids aren't getting that. They're growing up in a world that hates Jesus. We don't know the circumstances they have in their life, the home situation. But you can bring the love of Jesus to them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "We must be able to speak about our faith so that hands will be stretched out towards us faster than we can feel them." Your faithfulness every week in demonstrating the love of Jesus to them, your faithfulness in giving the Word of God to them, your faithfulness in leading them into a personal relationship with Jesus will change their life forever. You may not see it. You may not hear it. Most of us teachers will never see the lives that we impact. But in heaven, Lord willing, we will. I was at Target about 5 years ago, and as I was going through the checkout stand, the girl ringing me up, in her early 20s, I'd say, looked up and she goes, "You're Pastor Matt, aren't you?" I'm like, "Yeah, I am." She's like, "Oh, you won't remember me. I was in your fourth through sixth grade class many years ago. I would sit in the back. I was shy." She goes, "But I just want to tell you, I remember you. I remember your class, and I remember how you taught us. And I want to tell you, I'm in college. I go to church, and I love Jesus." Your spiritual legacy, all your spiritual legacies, will be the children and youth that were in your class. Look around right here. Look at everyone in the room right now. A lot of people in here. Do you realize you're a rare group of people? Some of you more rare than others. I'm thinking of Steve and Mark and John. Some of us are a little rarer than others. We spend our time hanging out with kids, pointing them to Jesus. A lot of people think we're nuts. C.H. Spurgeon said this of all of you. "So with regard to children, people occasionally say of such a one, 'He is only fit to teach children. He's no preacher.' I tell you, in God's sight, he is no preacher who does not care for the children. If you want big-souled, large-hearted men and women, look for them among those who are much engaged with the young, bearing with their follies and sympathizing with their weaknesses for Jesus' sake." You know, unfortunately, I've heard the accusation that children's ministries are mainly responsible for the kids walking away from Christ as they enter middle, high school, and college. This is not so. That is a wrong accusation. The responsibility falls upon the parents to raise up the children, as it says in scriptures. But with that said, we as the church have an amazing opportunity to correctly and emphatically point them to Jesus and to give them resources for this life. Are we doing that with the time that's allotted to us each and every week? Sadly, I've seen many children's ministries go the way of entertainment. A children's ministry that only seeks to have entertainment and not train up the children in the Lord is like a person going to college for classes like these. And these are real. The art of walking. How to watch television. The amazing world of bubbles. Surviving the coming zombie apocalypse. Or my personal favorite, demystifying the hipster. In other words, just as college would become useless if you took classes like these, your children's ministry becomes pointless if you focus on entertainment rather than training up the children in the Lord. Should we not train up the next generation on things that will actually impact their life forever? Why do we in the church think we can actually entertain these kids better than the world? They're going to win that battle every time. They always have. They always will. Point out a church that has the ability to make a Disneyland. They're not there. But the battle that the church will always win is the battle of filling the void that only Jesus can fill. See, the world has this void that they try to fill with entertainment and other devices. And then we see that, and for some strange reason, we try to mimic it to compete with that entertainment. Why do we do this? See, the world is trying to fill the void that the church can offer, which is Jesus. Why are we competing with them in the first place? Now, with that said, if you're teaching the Bible and it's boring, that's on you. The Bible is far from boring. Learn to teach in engaging ways, which is why conferences like this are so important, because guess what, guys? We're all learning together. Nathaniel Hawthorne, a famous American novelist, said, "Children possess an unestimated sensibility to whatever is deep and high in imagination or feeling, so long as it is simple likewise." Children lack two things that adults possess: vocabulary and life experience. Reverend Hammond wrote that one day a little girl and her mother were traveling home from church, and the girl said to her mom, "Mama, I wish the minister would talk small." Mom's like, "What do you mean?" "I want him to talk so small that I can understand him." The girl was not asking for small talk, but she wanted great truths made so simple that she could take them in and feed her little soul upon them. When you eat a steak dinner with your family, wouldn't a good parent cut up that steak for the young children? But the parent is still eating the exact same meat. It's just cut up finer for the kids. It is vitally important to bring the truth of God in the scriptures to children in a way that they can understand. We need to continually learn ways to effectively communicate and minister to the children in our care while not overcomplicating the scriptures. The clear and simple message of the Bible is God loves us. Jesus died for us. Jesus will forgive us of our sins, and we can have a relationship with him because he wants that relationship with us. We just need to choose it. Tell me a child that can't understand that. Reverend Richard G. Pardee was considered an oracle in Sunday school matters and referred to as the Prince of Sunday School Men. He said, "Be sure that every Sunday school lesson leads directly to Christ and salvation." Teaching the Bible without meeting Jesus personally is meaningless. Apologetics, apart from a love for Jesus, is meaningless. children's ministry apart from a personal Jesus, you got it. It's meaningless. Church without a relationship with Jesus is absolutely meaningless. I say once again, children's ministry can either cause a child to strive to know God more in a personal way, or it can cause a child to walk away and search for something more because they never met Jesus there in the first place. So I ask, are we training up little Pharisees who just know about God, or disciples who follow him because they've experienced a personal one-on-one relationship with him? Do not just tell these kids about Jesus in the Bible, but rather take them by the hand and lead them to Jesus. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you." Jesus would ask his church, "Do you love me?" We would then say, "Yes, Lord, you know that we love you." Our Lord's response would then be, "Feed my lambs." Children who are experiential disciples of Jesus are the true impact of a children's ministry which is set apart with the singular purpose of leading them to Jesus. Children's ministry, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to point these kids to? Because experiential disciples of Jesus will change their lives forever. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that you have given everyone in this room to be about our Father's business, ministering to the kids. Lord, I pray for every single one in here that you give them boldness to proclaim who you are to them. Have them walk in, and may it not be them walking into that classroom, but may it be you speaking through them. Lord, prepare the hearts of the children that will be in those classes. Allow them to understand by experience what it means to have a personal relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for all those that are here today. May you bless them as they go back to their classes. May you give them encouragement today and tomorrow and this weekend. And may they return refreshed, ready to take on the world for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name, amen.